Talking about young people aren't young anymore. I just finished a missions trip to the Philippines, and I'm going to share some about that and some of the things that happened just to encourage your heart on some of the stuff that God's doing. But I actually came back a little early because one of my junior high students got married. And she ain't junior high anymore, but she got married and known her for a long time. And even yesterday or Friday, I was at Why Not Pizza, and one of the girls there, her name is Braylon, and we're doing some dishes, and she goes, Pastor Mike, you know, it's really weird. And I'm like, what's that? She says, I've known you since I was 14. I said, really? How old are you now? She says, 32. I'm like, dang. And then the other guy goes, you've really known him that long? Oh, yeah. I knew him when I was a teenager, you know, and now they're all getting old. And I don't know. I don't get old, but they do. But anyway, so. But Priscilla got married to just a wonderful Cuban man. And what's really funny is I don't think he's ever been to Cuba, but she has, which is hilarious. So fun. So fun. So, I want to talk to you a little bit about the missions trip, but I think you're going to find some real practical application in your own life for this today, which is really fun. I remember one of the opportunities I had on the missions trip was in the morning they'd have devotions, in the evening they would have like a sermon, and so they asked me to share some. And the first day, there's just the way this sets this whole thing up is there's just lots and lots of people that are waiting for you. You show up in these different villages, and you literally set up an entire medical clinic, like, in about an hour, from registration to children's evangelism, adult evangelism, and you go through this whole thing. And then there's, like, vitals and medical triage, medical, dental, pharmacy, and then there's their prayer and healing room. So if all that other stuff doesn't work first, then you go to the prayer and healing room, right? And I spent most of my time in the prayer and healing room because that's just kind of like where all the fun happens. But then our first day, we got nailed. It's usually good on the trip to kind of warm up to stuff and kind of gradually build. But I think it's possible our first day was our biggest day, you know. And so the team's all new, and there's a lot of new people, and you're still trying to figure out who can do what. But we were kind of short on translators, and so in the prayer and healing room, it was just like a little overwhelming the first day. And so the next morning, I had devotions, and I'm up a little bit early, and I'm praying about it. I says, Lord, if this continues for 10 days, we're going to die in the prayer and healing room, because it's just like the humidity was really high. It was really hot. There was no ventilation, although it was the worst room, too, for the whole trip for the prayer and healing room. They, for some reason, they built a room with just little teeny holes, like, for the windows, and like, I don't know if you know anything about the Philippines, but I mean, you need at least some air movement. I mean, there's no aircon in these rooms, there's no fans, it's just like so hot, you're just like drenching, and like you're drinking water nonstop, and you're still thirsty. It's just constant dehydration. But anyways, so I'm going to share something the Lord gave me that morning, because it's really kind of impacted my life since then. Last week in the youth group, I asked them, what is impossible with God? All right, and then some people initially say, well, nothing's impossible with God. Well, actually, there are some things that are impossible with God. One, he can't change. He can't begin and he can't end. He can't hate, because God is love. So there are some things that are impossible with God, but it was kind of a trick question. And I want to share a brief portion of scripture from Mark chapter 9, and we're not going to take a lot of time this morning, and I'm going to show a couple pictures in a few moments of just three pictures of just from the missions trip. But in Mark chapter 9, there's a story where I don't know where Jesus was. He was probably resting, you know, but his disciples were ministering to a bunch of people, and they'd brought this particular child to him, and this child had some challenges and some struggles, and the disciples attempted to minister to him and pray for him, and, you know, the little boy is in a blue line and nothing happens, so they're, like, frustrated, right, because sometimes when you go in the blue line, things don't happen, you know, that blue line right there, you know, so, but anyways, and so finally they bring him to Jesus, And Jesus asks this question. He says, how long has this been happening? And Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked, anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And in that portion of scripture, there's a couple of things that jumped out. It's just Jesus' interaction with people. It's like every person he met wasn't just a number or somebody you fill out a card on. I mean, you don't think Jesus knew how long this had been happening? I mean, he knew. But he wanted to interact. So he said, how long has this been happening? And I just love Jesus that way, because sometimes we can just get into just our work mode or our ministry mode or our life mode, and we're just blown by people all the time. And I think sometimes God just wants us to pause for a moment and say, hey, how you doing? You know, and how long has this been going on? You know, because I care about all of you, not just the stuff that needs to get healed inside of you. I just care about you, you know? And so, you know, and the other thing is, since he was a little boy, and I think sometimes we forget that the enemy is so cruel and so mean and so hateful that for some reason we think that children can't have these major demonic health just stuff. And they can. We just think those are big people problems. But, you know, and this child is probably, it's this child hadn't done anything wrong, but the enemy, for some reason, had picked out this kid to torment. He says, well, since he was a little boy, the enemy has been literally trying to kill him. And I remember somebody says, well, I don't believe in that. You don't believe in the Bible? Well, no, I don't believe in that. You don't believe the Bible says that? No, I believe the Bible says that. So you just don't personally believe that for you. There's a difference. Or I don't understand that. That's fair. But to say that you don't believe it, you'd have to say, well, I don't believe in the scriptures. Because it's in there. Now, we can all agree there's a lot of stuff in the Word of God we don't understand. But demonic activity and the attack of the enemy on children, it's in the Word. It's just there. You know, we try to counsel it away sometimes. We try to medicate it away sometimes. And sometimes even we try to pray it away, and every now and then it just needs a little bit more. And so you look at this, and then the Father, I love this part, because I think this has a lot to do with just the move of God in our lives and in our world. The Father said, have mercy on us. Remember blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road? All he was crying out was, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Because here's the reality. It is the mercy of God in each of our lives, in the lives of people all over this world and nation, and even nations like North Korea and Venezuela, like Pastor prayed. It is God's mercy that we need. Because in that package of mercy are signs and wonders. There's salvation, there's healing, there's deliverance. There's just so much that's attached to the mercy of God. And then Jesus basically asked, you know, he says, the Father says, if you can. And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? Of course I can. And people ask me all the time, why does God heal? Because he can. And he likes to. I think he really enjoys showing off in a humble way. And so basically, some of us can probably relate to this part. It says, I believe, but there is some unbelief still there. Or am I the only person who has a level of belief, but there is some unbelief behind that belief? And he says, you know, I believe, but help me. When was the last time you actually prayed to God and said, Lord, I want to confess to you today that I have unbelief in my life? And I know that's not a good thing. But when's the last time you asked him, help me with my unbelief? Or do you just write it off like, I just can't believe for those things. That's just not me. Well, this father was so desperate, he said, no, wait, I do believe some, but I have some unbelief. Help me in the unbelief part of me. And so, show the first picture, if you can. Do we have it, Nicholas? All right, so every morning we would show up to these ministry sites and there'd be hundreds and hundreds of people waiting for us. Some since like 4 o'clock in the morning, they start lining up. We're not even up yet, and they're already in line. I mean, we're still in bed. We haven't had worship or breakfast or anything yet. Hadn't gotten into our buses, hadn't set up the clinic, and literally hundreds of people are waiting for us. And remind me of the scripture in Luke 4, verse 40, where it says, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. And what was happening in Luke 4 was that it wasn't necessary. I had a sickness. But if I had anybody in my family or anybody I knew that had sicknesses, they were all bringing them to Jesus. And that's what's happening here. People are just bringing sick people to us with various diseases and various strongholds and various attacks of the enemy against their lives and their bodies. And they're just bringing them every day. And we would go into these schools because we go when school's out so we can use these schools. And almost all the schools are designed the same way. They're like brick buildings and they're kind of like in a horseshoe shape with no air con and like, you know, in these tiny classrooms. And the thing I disliked the most about the trip is, I don't know, maybe when I was a kid they had these, but they got these little desks, all right? Not just seats, but desks. And they kind of go out like an L shape like this. It's hard for some of his larger guys just to get into these desks. Now, you're going to be praying for sick people. How about the cripple? How hard is it to get him in that desk? You know? But anyway, so they have all these desks, and so you have to set up these rooms, and so you set up the rooms. All right? And so that first day, after the first day and being a little overwhelmed, when I woke up in the morning, I began to ask God. I said, God, what can we do to make the prayer and healing thing go a little smoother, or just, Lord, what do we do? And he took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And this is a question I have for you. Is, do you know what's inside of you? It's really important that we understand what's inside of us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, see, Paul said that the mystery right now is that it's Christ in you. God used to live in a box behind a curtain. And once a year, one guy could go in there and hang out with him. And if you did it wrong, you died. And I think, you know, he had like little bells on his robe and a rope tied around him because if the bells stopped ringing, I mean, he was dead and he just drug his body out. But there was a lot of power in that box. Some of us that are old, you remember like the first Raiders of the Lost Ark? Is that what it was, right? And the Nazis wanted the Ark of the Covenant, right? And they made a mistake and they let him out of the box and like they all faces melted and they died and young people don't know anything about that, but it was kind of a cool movie with Harrison Ford, you know. But anyways, but God used to live in a box. God still lives in a box. You're the box. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The creator of everything ever created lives inside of you. The power that created the universe with a word, who created light with the word, lives inside of each and every single born-again believer. It resides inside of you. Now, how our physical bodies don't just explode, I have no idea. That is also the mercy of God. But it lives inside of you. And Paul said in Corinthians, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And the older I get, I realize how fragile these jars are. In the morning when I get up, my jar, it hurts a little more than it used to hurt. Pastor swung by the house the other day, and he looked at my garage and says, "You working out again?" I'm like, "Yeah, man, I'm thinking I hurt too." It's like been running and lifting weights again. But the point is, it's like your body is very temporary. And it's fragile. That's the bad news. The good news is there is treasure inside of you. Treasure inside of you. It says, this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So I began to wonder, I said, I wonder how many people are walking around the world that are born again believers. They are saved. Conversion has happened. Christ lives inside of them. But we walk throughout our entire life not understanding the treasure that is inside of us and the amazing power that resides in each and every single one of us. It has got nothing to do with your profession, your age, your spiritual gifts, your natural talents, your intellect. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with one thing. What happened at Calvary and your belief in what Jesus did and your acceptance of him completely, solely, with no extra things added to it, that his shed blood is absolutely, positively all you need in order to enter into a relationship with Christ. That veil of that temple that separated you from God has been torn. The sin that separates you from God is destroyed at the cross. All of the wrath that you deserved was placed upon him. And in 1 second of belief and surrender to God, the God of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, comes and lives inside of you. A treasure, a great power. So I'm sitting there that morning, right? And I'm up early, and one of the other pastors, Nick, he was always up early, and I don't know if this is, but he'd get a cup of coffee and make toast. And nobody was in the ballroom yet where we ate, but he was in there, and we'd be sitting there, and we were kind of talking. I said, "Hey, I was reading this in my devotions this morning." He goes, "Man, that's pretty cool." He says, "You know, you're going to share like in about 10 minutes. I go, "Oh, okay, good, good." So my question is, how do you let it out? If it's in you, how's it get out? How do you let it out of the box? And so I looked at everybody in the room. There's about 80 of us, and there's administrative people, and there's people that are going to do vitals. And that was probably one of the most frustrating things. I went and did vitals for about 6 hours one day, just trying to take temperatures with thermometers that wouldn't work. Because you place them on their forehead, right? But it's already like 100 degrees in a room, so their thermometer's like reading like probably ambient temperature or whatever, right? And shaking the silly thing. I said, "This is hard, you know?" And I'm thinking, and they're looking at it. "No, it's hard to pray for the blind and let them see." He said, "No, that's easy. This temperature thing is so frustrating and hard." And they're laughing at me like, "Oh, so you can like pray for lame people and they walk, but you can't operate a thermometer." I'm like, "Don't pick on me. I'm doing the best I can, all right?" All right, so we got the people that are doing the evangelism and the kids thing, and they're hilarious just the way they entertain the kids and share Jesus with them. And you got everybody with all their different talents and gifts. But then I asked them, I asked you this question, how many of you have hands? Raise them. And those of you don't have hands, if someone's hands not up, pray for them that God would create hands right now. So if you have hands, raise your hand. This is not a trick question, all right? Some of you have two. But you only need one. The way you let what's in the box out is through your hands. In Mark's gospel, chapter 16, It says, they will be able to handle snakes with safety, and they will drink anything poisonous. It won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Now, he wasn't talking to pastors or evangelists or clergy or priests or people who'd been to seminary. Sorry if you just graduated from one of those. I'm joking, kind of. I've never been, but I've met people who have. And one pastor told me one time, if you want to lose your salvation, go to seminary. No, he did. I mean, he's not lying. Exactly what he told me. He said, you're kidding. He says, a little bit. It can be challenging. Because you get it all in your head, and it doesn't get in your heart. And to him it knows the good it should do, and doesn't to him it is sin. And so it kind of puts you in a tough spot sometimes, because you learn so much with so little opportunity for application. Well, so anyways, I said, now you all have hands. I said, so I need you guys to do us a big favor. Those of us that are in the prayer and healing room. I'm not sure we can handle the amount of people we saw yesterday every day. So those numbers need to go down. So when you're at registration and you're taking down their information, before they leave, could you do me a favor? Could you just reach out and just touch them and say, I'm really glad you came? And when you touch them, could you let what's in the box out? And then when you go to evangelism and you share Christ with them, pray that what's in your box goes into their box. But at least hug them before they leave. So that it's in your box can come out. Because if the stuff that's in you comes out, people get healed. And then when you're doing the temperature thing, with one hand do the temperature thing and the other hand just put on their shoulder, and what's in the box, would you just let it out? And we went all the way through, right? And I went through each step of just the whole thing. In the pharmacy, when you're handing out the drugs, with one hand, could you hand out the drugs? With the other hand, could you like touch their arm? So that by time they go through registration, evangelism, vitals, triage, medical, and dental, there's no need for them to come see us. Because how many of you got the gift of healing and three people raised their hand? I said, that's cool. I think there's probably more, but that's cool. How many of you have hands? How many of you got something in the box? Just let it out, please. Because if people are in prayer and healing, that great power, it's not from them. We're just clay vessels that hold something, a treasure that is so amazing, that Jesus released through his hands, and then he commissioned us to lay hands on people and to let it out. Do you remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? She had gone through registration. She'd gone through vitals. She'd gone through triage. She'd gone through medical. She had spent every dime she had. She had no more money left. There was no doctors that could help her. She presses through the crowd. She reaches out, touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and what was in the box came out and healed her. And he stopped for a minute and said, who touched me? Like, what do you mean, who touched you? There's tons of people around here. No. I felt virtue leave me. I felt something in the box leave. Do you realize that when you accidentally bump into somebody at Walmart, maybe you didn't accidentally bump into them? I was sitting with a guy one time in a restaurant, right? And he's griping and complaining about his disobedient son, and you're a youth pastor, and you need to do something about the youth in this country, and they're all messed up. And he's kind of squirming in his seat, and I'm like, your back hurt? And he goes, yeah. I says, well, can I pray for you? He says, listen, dude, I don't want to make a big scene, all right? So, no, I don't need you to be, like, praying for me and, like, making a scene here or whatever, right? And I said, I'm not going to make a scene. Can I just put my hand on your shoulder? He goes, I guess. I just placed my hand on his shoulder, and he goes, whoa, whoa, what did you do? I said, what do you mean, what did I do? And he's like, he stopped me. And then all of a sudden, he's like, holy smokes, what did you do? I'm healed. It doesn't hurt. I said, shh. I said, what if this thing about not making a scene anymore? And he goes, how'd you do that? I said, and then the one waitress goes, he's a preacher. You're a preacher? Yeah, but that's not why that happened. You see, I have hands. And I have a treasure that's inside of me. And it just happened to come out. And when it did, it healed your back. But you didn't say anything. I'm in the prayer and healing room. And believe me, it's an amazing team of people that go on medical missions. And I'd encourage two things right now. I need to get these in. I'd encourage as many as possible to go on medical missions next year. Or I need some adults to let me know within the next 30 days if you're willing to go with me and take some young people and young adults to the Philippines on a missions trip next summer. I need to know ahead of time. And I would love you to help me and to come and be a part of the team, especially if you speak Tagalog. We had a 14-year-old that we barely got into the country last year. We thought we had all the paperwork in order, all the affidavits, but they wanted a little bit more to let Simon into the country. And a little bit more, I mean, they wanted some pesos. Well, I can't speak the language, but Jojo was there, and it took him about 45 minutes and some money, but eventually got the kid in. What do we do with a 14-year-old that's stuck at the border, you know, at immigration? But we got him in. But seriously, we want to go again. It was life-changing for so many young people and adults that I'm giving you a formal invitation. Please accept. Let me know. Love to have you come. So anyways, I'm watching as I'm walking through the missions field because I would be in prayer and healing and that would go around. But I noticed something in the prayer and healing room that was happening in the first day that didn't happen any day after that. Sometimes when they were praying, they would spend about 15 or 20 minutes with one particular person praying for him, and they'd be quoting every scripture and healing that they ever knew, and they were praying a lot of words. And I don't know if they're trying to convince themselves that God was going to heal that person or trying to convince the person being prayed for they're going to be healed. But the reality is all they really needed to do is lay hands on them. They really didn't need to say a whole lot. And let me tell you why I know this is true. I've seen 11-year-olds pray for blind people, and they don't know anything about divine healing. They don't know one scripture on healing. They don't know by his stripes you're healed or he sent his word to heal your diseases. All they know is that there's a treasure inside of them, and it comes out through hands. They lay hands on people, and they get healed. Now, am I saying you shouldn't know theology and healing and stuff? No, that's great stuff to know. And the word, what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God to build your faith. But the reality is you don't need to know any scripture and healing to heal the sick. You just need hands. And you need something in the box. And if you're a believer, it's in the box. So, we're praying for people, and I take a break and I'm walking through the second day and I'm seeing doctors and dentists and administration people going, I got hands. I got hands. I'm like, just be touching people, please. Just let it out of the box. And Pastor Glenn, the leader of ARMS, he was just, the whole time I was sharing the message, and the next day he grabbed me and he said, it's different. And he says, how do you make it so simple? I said, well, I'm a youth pastor, and if you don't make it simple, you're in trouble. But I said, the reality is it is simple. It's got very little to do with you, other than the fact that you're available, that one day you surrendered to him, and he decided to live in your box, and you just let him out. And it's got nothing to do with your profession or whatever. And I saw doctors and nurses, and this one, I'm afraid of the dentist. I mean, I admit it. I told the one dentist there, I like you, but not when you're working. Yeah. And I'm in there one time, and I'm watching. They filled a few teeth, but most of them they just yank out. And I'm watching this little kid. He's probably, it's hard to tell little Filipino kids. You think they're 8 and they're like 17 or just, I just finished college, really. Oh, I thought you were 12. It's like, It's hard to tell. But anyways, they got this kid, right? And of course, the kid's kind of scared, obviously, you know. And the dentist asked him if he was scared. He said, yeah. And so then the dentist just started like rubbing the side of his face and just started worshiping over him. Just started worshiping over him. And as he's worshiping, he takes the needle and he injects it in and does the numbing, and he's still worshiping. And the kid's just kind of looking at him as the doctor's worshiping, singing worship over him. And then I've had a tooth pulled, but I've never seen it before because you can't really see what they're doing in there. And when you see it, I'm not sure I really want to have any more pulled. Now I know why it hurt. Because once they numb it up, they take like this screwdriver pry bar and they stick it underneath the gum and a tooth and they start prying up and loosening that sucker up, right? And I'm watching this kid, right? And I'm like, sing more. Because I need peace. Got nothing to do with that kid, you know? And then they take out the pliers, right? And they grab a hold of that tooth and they rip out, you know? And he's pulling on this tooth, right? And I'm not sure the kid's head's going to come off, the tooth's going to come out, but something's going to let loose soon, man. And finally, enough, am I ruining people's day? Or anyway, so the tooth comes out, right? It's a little kid, but those teeth are big. They're big. Now, the baby teeth, not so much, but those adult teeth, man, they're meant to stay. And they ain't meant to come out. You know, and so it was, and so they pulled that tooth out, right? And as the dentist is still worshiping over him, he's pulling his tooth, and the tooth comes out, right? And he goes, all right, song's over. Gives him some gauze and clenches it and sends the kid on the way. So I want to share two stories with you, and then we're going to take communion. And told you it'd be simple, right? There's something in the box. You just laid it out with your hands. So the next picture here, that girl there, I don't even know her name. I feel really bad about that. But medical brought her to me. Actually, I think they brought her to Grace first, then Grace kind of punted, I think. But anyways, and she was schizophrenic. And she's 34 years old, and she'd been hearing voices for 20 years. And the lady from medical brought her in and was a mess. And it was her last patient for the day because she was a Filipino. She was Filipino, and she had to fly back to wherever her work was, somewhere else in the Philippines that day. And this was her last patient. And she says, Pastor, we can't help this lady. And we have nothing to help her. We're just, nothing we've learned in medicine can help her. So I'm trying to talk to this lady and the doctor or the medical person is translating at first and trying to say, well, let's just do this. And then the lady would say something. What did she say? She said, well, that won't work. I said, why not? And then she'd give me a reason why it wouldn't work. I said, okay, that's actually a pretty good reason why that might not work. And so then I said, well, let's try this. And then she would say something else. And she had an excuse for everything. I said, hey, how does she know this won't work? She goes, well, she's got like this computer screen, she says, in front of her, and these little people walking by, and every time you say something, they tell her what to tell you. I said, well, that's a problem, because they're smarter than me. So then I leaned back for a minute, and I said, Lord, what should I do? And he says, what you just did. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives freely to all men. I said, yeah. So what do I do? Ask her if you can lay hands on her and if you'll let her pray that she be healed of schizophrenia. I'm like, okay. I said, can I pray for you and ask that God would just heal you of schizophrenia? And she said, sure. Now you have to understand, for 20 minutes now, she has not made eye contact with me once. And all she's doing is listening to these voices in her head. So I lay hands on her and I said, in the name of Jesus, schizophrenia, leave. And she immediately made eye contact with me. And she goes, they're gone. I can't hear them. I can't see them. They're gone. And I'm like, cool. But the doctor had just left before then. And before she left, I'm holding her, and she's just sobbing and crying. She says, my heart's so broken for her. I says, don't give up hope. I think God's going to do something here. All right. So then I said, now, hey, let's pray, and let's minister some deliverance to you, and let's get you set free from those demons that have been tormenting. She goes, oh, no, we can't do that. They're too strong. I said, what do you mean they're too strong? No, they're too strong. I've locked them up in a box inside of me. I said, that's good news. She said, really? I said, yeah, because that means you got the key. You can let them out. She goes, no. And she showed me bruises and all of her arms. She's because when I let them out, they're so strong, they throw me on the ground, and they shake me, and they bounce me, and I get bruised, and sometimes I bleed. And I was reminded of that story since he was a little boy. And I said, well, here's the good news. All that stuff that's in your box that's locked up in there, Jesus made. Every devil, every demon ever created was created by God. Now, that messes with some people's heads. But the word of God says all things in heaven and earth are created by God. All things. Which means he is more powerful than them. So how about we open up the box and we ask Jesus to come in and you tell him which ones you don't want. And you tell him to make them leave. And she goes, are you sure? I said, I think so. She looked at me like, I said, I've never done this either, okay? So she goes, all right, Jesus, I'm opening the box, come in. And she started naming these demons by name. And every time she named one, like color started coming back and like light in her eyes started coming back. And finally she says, I want them all to leave. And then she had this biggest smile. And the translator asked her, what's going on? She says, I feel so light. I feel like I just woke up from a long nap and I feel fresh. I said, free? She said, yes. And she smiled. I said, how about if we ask Jesus to come live in your box now and you give him the key? So she gave her heart to Christ. Then we said, how about we ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit and we get filled with the Holy Spirit? And she said, yeah. And then she got filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was laughing, and she was giggling, and she was completely changed. Well, I said, I got to go, and I'm trying to see if I can find this medical person before she flies out. And she was having lunch before the van took her to the airport. And so I said, she's free. She said, what do you mean? She's healed. It's gone. She's better than normal. She's happier than me right now. And she's like, you know, at first she said, oh, they're too strong. I said, lady, I got to tell you right now, I'm too tired. I don't want to be fighting and wrestling no devils and demons. We're going to have Jesus to come in and just clean house. And the doctor grabbed me and she was crying. And I didn't know her story. And Pastor Edwin, who is one of the Filipino leader pastors there, is her personal pastor. And he said he had to convince her and beg her to come on this trip and that she's going through a whole lot of stuff in her personal life at home and a lot of struggles and just doubts of faith and stuff. Well, he said, I already knew what happened because she come and told me. And she says, when I go home, I have a testimony now of what God can do. And if God can do that for that lady, God can fix all my problems at home and in my own life. The last story is there's this next picture, there's this little girl, and her name is Jasmine. And she is so cool. She reminded me of Jasper, a younger version. But she's so cool. Well, I didn't realize this, that, and this is a generalized statement, and generalized statements never apply to everybody. But pretty much most Protestant believers in the Philippines believe that Catholics are not going to heaven, they're not Christians, and they're going to hell. It's a fact. And they're not allowed to be our translators. They're not allowed to help us. They're not allowed to do anything. But what they didn't know that day is that all of our helpers were sent there by the priest of the parish next to the school. But we forgot to ask. So they were all Catholic teachers and students the whole day. Well, when we had no translators except for one young pastor, And these two girls came in the room, and she's 11 or 12, I think. And I said, how old is she? 11. I want you. And she goes, all right. She said, but I've never done this before. And I've never done what before? She says, translated. I said, well, there's going to be a lot of stuff you've never done before that you're going to do today. She said, but I've never translated. I said, fine. She spoke great English. So I'm sitting there with her. I'm explaining what we're going to do. So the first person comes in. She sits down. This is this lady. And she's got horrible pain, like in the uterus, stomach area, just excruciating pain. She's got really bad back pain, and she's got really bad arthritis that she can barely move her knees, right? So I told Jasmine, I said, this is what we're going to do. Ask her to place her hand on her stomach, then you place your hand on hers, and I'll place mine on yours, and then we'll pray. And she goes, okay. And I says, in Jesus' name, all pain, leave now. And Jasmine says, is that it? I said, that's it. She goes, okay. And the lady is like going like this, and like all the pain's gone. Just gone. And Jasmine's eyes are like getting like this big, right? She says, now her back hurts. Yeah, I said, ask her where it hurts and ask her if you can put your hand there. She goes, all right. So Jasmine put her hand there. And she says, now you can put your hand in mine. I'm like, uh-uh. Now you pray. I say, all pain leave. And she says, all pain leave in Jesus' name. And then the lady is like, all gone. Big smile on Jasmine's face. I said, now let's do the knees. She goes, same way? I'm like, same way. Just say arthritis leave in Jesus' name. And she did. And the lady gets up and she's doing like deep bends and moving her legs and all pain was gone. The lady's crying. Jasmine's crying. I'm laughing. We hug. They leave. I said, so Jasmine, what do you think? She says, it's like magic. It's like magic. Well, that's 11-year-old's grid. Hey, it is kind of like magic. Now, give me a break. I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, we don't want to call it magic because that's like whatever. But for her, I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? She says, a nurse. I said, you're kidding me. And I want to be somebody who has enough money that I can give away and help people. So then I walked her through the entire clinic from beginning to end. I let her see everything, let her see a small surgery and the whole deal. I said, hey, you know, if you keep in touch with the team and you go on this trip, they'll actually let you do. The doctors will stand there and let you do surgeries. Really? Yeah, 13, 14 years old. They'll let you. I mean, under their supervision. Hey, this isn't a hospital. This is a medical mission. I said, you'll be third year medical practice before you get to do that in college. You get to figure out if you really want to do it. They'll teach you how to stitch them up and the whole deal. She goes, so cool. Then we went to dental. She says, do we have to stay here long? I said, you don't like it? I said, me neither. Yeah, let's go. Let's go. How can a little Catholic girl who doesn't know anything about healing heal the sick? Because she was a little Catholic girl who Jesus lived inside of. And so I pulled one of the pastors aside and I said, can I ask you a question? This isn't an argument. This isn't a judgment. This is just me and you, two pastors. Do you guys really believe that every Catholic is going to hell? He goes, I don't know. Do you believe every Protestant is going to heaven? I said, no. He says, then I have the same answer. No. You go to heaven if Jesus lives inside of you. You go to hell if he doesn't. He says, do you believe that everybody in your church knows all of your fundamentals of truth in the Assemblies of God? No. How many of you could name every one of our fundamentals of truth in the Assemblies of God? Raise your hand. Pastor, look. Come on, raise your hand. Well, you're disqualified. You can't go to heaven. Do you know how many Catholics know about all the idolatry and all the false teachings of their denomination? Most of them don't have a clue. Just like most Protestants don't have a clue about their own doctrines. What really matters is, does Jesus live inside of you? If we could have the ushers come forth, communion. We're going to take communion real quick. How many are you glad you got hands? You got something in the box? New assignment. What's in the box? Just let it out. We're going to take a House of Blessing offering also right now, and we were able to help 479 families last month. 1,280 people received assistance last month because of your faithfulness. Come on forward, guys. Come on. And they're going to pass the offering bag, and they're going to pass the communion elements, and please just hold them, and we'll all partake of the Lord's Supper together. When I was in the Philippines, I had an opportunity to go to church on Easter Sunday in the Philippines. Yeah, you can pass them out. Which was quite a treat, because there's a really old church by Hotel Manila that I wanted to go to. It's a historic church, probably 100 years old, got blown up in World War II, and they rebuilt it. And I was surprised that they weren't doing the Eucharist on Easter Sunday. It just surprised me. And the pastor kind of laughed. He says, well, they can't do it. They did it on Thursday. Monday, Thursday. You know, I'm just not Catholic, right? That's the last time. They said, communion's still in the grave. Ain't come out yet. The body of the Lord, right? Interesting thought, right? So it was just kind of, it was interesting. But anyway, I couldn't even get in the church. So if they served communion, I couldn't tell anyways. There's thousands of people outside with big speakers, man. That place was packed. I was thinking in our country, a lot of people go to church two times a year too, Christmas and Easter. But in the Philippines, man, if you're Catholic, you go to church on Easter, man. It was like packed. The other thing I thought really interesting as they're handing out the elements is that there's a Saddleback church in Manila with about 3,000 people in it. Rick Warren's got a church there. I had no idea. But anyways, I always ask this question to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says that you can do exceeding abundantly by all that I can ask, imagine, pray, according to the power that resides inside of me. Lord, every time I go, can I experience something I never experienced before? Seeing somebody healed of schizophrenia in an instant is something I'd never seen before, but I've heard Randy Clarkson, the pastor, talking about it's happening more and more. Autism, brain injuries, traumas. God is just supernaturally coming out of the box through believers' hands and healing people. And so I want to encourage you, handshakes can be really, really powerful if you actually believe when you're doing it, you're letting something out of the box. Can you imagine entire cultures can be changed without a believer ever saying a word? Do you know people getting healed won't offend them? It's only our doctrines of healing that will offend them. It's true. They'll argue until you're blue in the face on whether God heals or not, but they got no problem if they get healed. So do we want to convince them the doctrine's right, or do we just want them healthy? Healthy. So just touch people. All right. Jesus was with the disciples the last night that he'd be with them. And he's breaking bread with them. And he says, you know, this is my body. And this is my blood. My body was given for you. My blood's going to be shed for you. And he says, I cannot wait until I get to celebrate this with you again in heaven. So if you don't like breaking bread, don't go to heaven. I think Jesus is going to do it when we're there. I think at the wedding supper, they'll probably have communion for all of us. I asked the pastor there that if I were to take communion in the Catholic Church, would I get in trouble? He says, well, if the priest knows you're not Catholic, he won't serve you. But if your conscience doesn't bother you, you can receive. It should never bother you to remember what Jesus had to do to come live in your box and to use you to touch and change lives. So, Father, we take this bread, which represents your Son's body, and we do so in remembrance of him. And And we thank you that the power that was in the blood on the cross still exists. And that power now lives inside of us. And so in remembrance of what you did for us, we take this cup and we give thanks. I ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Two things. If you've never surrendered your entire life to Christ, it's got nothing to do with how old you are, how good you are, how bad you are. Just receive. Ask Christ to come in and live in the box. Give him the key. Surrender your life to him. And if you do, your body will leave this room today with a treasure inside of it. You just have to say, yes, Lord, I want that. And for those of us who the treasure lives inside of us, please don't let your mind, your head, your arguments, your experiences from the past get in the way of letting what's in the box out through the laying on of hands and the normal activities of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Love you. Bye.